Go to the book of Daniel, chapter 1. Daniel, chapter 1. Over the past few weeks, we have looked at the decision that Daniel has made not to be defiled by the king's meat. And we've talked about several of those ideas of how he purposed in his heart. And we picked a couple areas that we've looked at to remind us of the idea of purposing. The word purpose means to intend or to determine something. I like to often look at that as setting boundaries in our lives. And so you would think that somewhere during that trip from Jerusalem to Babylon, that Daniel was thinking about the situations that he could potentially find himself facing. And if this happened, it's not fretting about tomorrow. It's not worrying about tomorrow, but it's actually putting some things in your life, some boundaries in your life, if you will, to help you to know, if I face this, how am I going to deal with this? How am I going to handle this situation? When you think about whether it's the military, whether you think in terms of like EMS or things like that that have a muscle memory type thing, when you are in a stressful situation, you will normally fall back on what you know. And so therefore, whether it's the military or other organizations that utilize those things, they train you in a certain way, and they train you over and over and over again so that in the height of indecision, in the height of chaos, that you will naturally, reflectively do what you've been trained to do. And so that's somewhat kind of what purposing is. Purposing in our heart is determining now, when there is no stressors upon us, what we will do when those stressors arrive in our life. And I have to believe that somewhere along the lines, again, between Jerusalem and Babylon, if not even prior to that, that Daniel has put some of these things in his mind and heart. I do not believe personally that Daniel woke up in Babylon that morning and decided after he heard that they were going to have to eat the king's drink, or eat the king's meat and drink the king's drink, that he decided that day that he wasn't going to be defiled. I believe somewhere within him was a thought in his mind that he was not going to be defiled by the world. He was not going to be defiled by the things of this life. And so as we continue our study this morning with Daniel, we will see that these early decisions in his life have a dramatic impact on him and how he is to move in that life. And so we are going to pray real quick, and we're going to have a time of meditation with that, and then I'll pray, and then we'll get started this morning. Father, we come before you this morning and ask that you would help us, that as we look in the scriptures this morning, as we turn from passage to passage and we look at the life of Daniel, that we might be reminded of a life that has put some purposes in his heart, has put some boundaries up in his life, that has brought him to this place, to where he has made the decisions that he's made, and that we would glean from these decisions. And that it would help us to set some boundaries in our own life and set some things in place and in motion, even now, before they even happen, that when those times come, we will reactively just act in the way that we purposed in our heart. Bless now this time we have together, and we'll thank you for it. We ask it in Jesus' name, and amen. Look at verse 8 now. Verse 8, the Bible says, "But Daniel purposed in his heart that he would not defile himself with a portion of the king's meat, nor with the wine which he drank. Therefore he requested of the prince of the eunuchs that he might not defile himself." Now God had brought Daniel into favor and tender love with the prince of the eunuch. The wording of verse 9 gives us greater insight to what's happening in the life of Daniel. God has brought Daniel to a place to where he has now found favor with those that are in authority over him. Put your finger here and go into Proverbs chapter 16. Proverbs chapter 16. Proverbs chapter 16. And God, there are times in our lives where God will bring us into favor with people that sometimes even greatly despise us for our stand for Christ and their stand for the things of God. But look here at Proverbs chapter 16, verse 7. It says, "When a man's ways please the Lord, he maketh even his enemies to be at peace with him." So go back to Daniel now, look at verse 10. We see that as Daniel's ways please the Lord, God has brought him to a place where he has allowed these that are in authority over him to look favorably upon him. to bring him to this place, which is going to be vitally important for what's going to happen. Verse 10. And the prince of the eunuchs said unto Daniel, I fear my lord the king, who hath appointed your meat and your drink. For why should he see your faces worse likening than the children which are of your sort? Then shall ye make me endanger my head to the king. And the eunuch's response to Daniel's request to not eat the king's meat and not drink the king's drink, the eunuch looks at him and he says, look, I can't do this, because when you look worse than your fellow Hebrew boys that were brought out of captivity, then the king may take my head because I did not honor and do what he said for me to do. Now, this is important because it establishes a fact that we see many times. The eunuch responds confidently that if they were not to eat the king's meat and drink the king's drink, that they would look worse than the ones that were. And the reason why this is important is because, make no mistake about it, the world confidently believes that their way is better than God's way. They confidently believe that. And they will show you that. You sit down and watch some commercials for a while and you will find that the world paints itself in a way that always looks better than what it really is. You go watch an alcohol commercial. Everybody's laughing, having a good time. It's all, oh, it's just a great thing in the world. They don't show you the after effects of that. I would love to turn on a commercial like that one day and have somebody draped over the toilet. Like, that's the reality of it, right? Or maybe some scene at an accident where somebody has partaken of that and then now has driven. They don't show you that thing. They're going to make everything look good, but make no mistake about it, they believe that what they have to offer is better than what God has. Matter of fact, they will mock you and they will scorn you because of the ways that you're doing things, because it's different from their way, and they believe that their way is better. This unit master of the unit was confident that they would look different, that they would look worse off than what they would if they had the king's meat and the king's drink. The world, again, absolutely thinks its way is better. The world's going to tell you, trust your heart. God says your heart's deceitful and desperately wicked. Who can know it? In Jeremiah. The world's going to tell you that the knowledge that you have all the knowledge that you have to make the decisions before you. And God says that we're to trust in the Lord with all that heart, lean not in our own understanding. God says, don't trust your own understanding. Trust what I can give, the wisdom that I can give you. The world is going to come and say that, listen, whatever you believe is right, no matter what the scripture says, whatever you think is absolutely correct. God says that he is the judge of right and wrong. He says, woe unto them that call evil good and good evil. The world's going to tell you, hey, just be an individual. Control your own destiny. Be who you are. Be you. But God says, you are crucified with him in Galatians chapter 2, verse 20. I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live. Yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. And the life I now live, I live by the faith of the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. So God says, listen, don't just be you. Be who I've made you to be, because I've crucified you with Christ. The world thinks you are a fool to trust in God, and especially trust in the scriptures. And God says that the scriptures will direct your life. He said, thy word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path. So like the world, the prince of the eunuch believed that the Hebrew boys would be worse off by not partaking of the provision of the king's meat. Therefore, he feared that not heeding the command of the king, that it would cause his head to be taken. So he was not interested in this request. Look at verse 11. Then said Daniel to Melzar, whom the prince of the eunuchs had set over Daniel, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah, prove thy servants, I beseech thee, 10 days, and let them give us pulse to eat and water to drink. Then let our countenances be looked upon before thee, and the countenance of the children that eat of the portion of the king's meat, and as thou seest, deal with thy servants. So we see that Daniel makes a plea to the subordinate of Ashpenaz by saying, listen, give us 10 days. Give me 10 days to test this. And if not after 10 days, then if we're worse, then, you know, do with us as you wish. What's 10 days amongst 3 years, right? They're there for 3 years to be trained. This shows the confidence that Daniel had in God's provision in his life. And again, it's going to show that Daniel's honoring God and trusting God and believing in God. Listen, Psalms 37:4 says, delight thyself also in the Lord, and he shall give thee the desires of thine heart. There are times in our lives where we're going to want things, but we should be at a place in our lives where we want the desires of our heart to match what God is doing in our life. We should want that desires because, listen, there are things that you are wanting that are not the best for you. But if you wait on God and trust on God and believe in God, maybe he will not only give you that desire, but maybe he will move your desire to what his desire is, and you'll still receive the desire of your heart. There are things that I wanted in life that years later I did not achieve that. I did not get that, but I got it in a different way. I got to do those things in another aspect of life. And so we see here he's drawing this forth. Look at verse 14. So he consented to them in this matter and proved them 10 days. And at the end of 10 days, after their countenances appeared fairer and fatter in flesh than all the children which did eat the portion of the king's meat, thus Melzar took away the portion of their meat and the wine that they should drink and gave them pulse. So Daniel's test was successful. They looked and seemed healthier than the other Hebrew boys that compromised and partaking of the king's meat and the king's drink. Thus, for the rest of the 3 years, the four of them would eat the pulse instead of the king's provision. Now, in the next few verses, we see the fruit of trusting in God. Look at verse 17. As for these four children, God gave them knowledge and skill in all learning and wisdom. And Daniel had understanding in all visions and dreams. Not only did they look fatter and fairer than the other boys, but God blessed them with wisdom and understanding over what they had as well. But notice again what obedience did for them. It gave them greater knowledge than others. God says in 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 18, but grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. To him be both glory, both now and forever. Amen. So God says, listen, you are to grow in grace and the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. So as when we become children of God, when we become newborn babes in Christ, God says, you are to grow yourself spiritually just like you grow yourself physically. And so therefore, God is blessing them by giving them skill in learning, a greater ability to take the knowledge that they had and apply it to their life and in the problems that they're having in their life. So that this would be a greater discernment, a greater ability to understand what's going on around them and how best to fit themselves into these things, a greater ability to learn and retain knowledge. Put something here and go over to Proverbs chapter 2. This greater ability to know the ways even of Babylon, that they can understand and the ways of the Babylonians and that they might, when they stand before the king and they become a counselor for the king, that they would have a greater ability to be well-favored of the king even, because they know from past that happened. They heard of stories of Joseph, how God brought Joseph to that place. They've been in those situations where they understand that God will bless them and help them. Their ability to apply that knowledge would set them out as different and show that God had favor upon him. Proverbs chapter 2. Not only would they have a greater skill of learning and a greater understanding of knowledge, but also God would give them greater wisdom. Because of their obedience, God gave them great wisdom, wisdom beyond their years. So much wisdom, as we'll see in a few minutes, that the king thought that they were 10 times wiser than the rest. But this passage here in Proverbs chapter 2 sums up what wisdom can help us and what attaining that wisdom will do for us. Look here at verse 1. My son, if thou will receive my words and hide my commandments with thee, so that thou incline thine ear unto wisdom and apply thine heart to an understanding. God makes a plea for us as believers to seek and to receive his word. Look at verse 3. Yea, if thou criest after knowledge and liftest up thy voice for understanding, if thou seekest her as silver and searchest for her as hid treasures. Listen, we are to earnestly seek the scriptures. We are to try to do everything we can to get more of the scriptures into us than we can anything else. Verse 5. Then shalt thou understand the fear of the Lord and find the knowledge of God. God promises to reward your efforts for searching the scriptures. For the Lord giveth wisdom, out of his mouth cometh knowledge and understanding. Wisdom, understanding, and knowledge comes from God. It does not come from the things of this world. Now listen, it doesn't mean that we can't gain earthly knowledge. Earthly knowledge is good. We have to have understanding of earthly knowledge to be able to survive in this life and to make it through this life. But make no mistake about it, the more of the spiritual knowledge and understanding that we apply to our lives, the greater chance we have to see God bless us in wisdom, knowledge, and understanding. And that wisdom, knowledge, and understanding help us to apply the scriptures to our life, which is exactly what Jesus told them. Hey, don't be hearers of the word, but be doers of the word. So don't just listen to it, put it into practice. Verse 7, he layeth up sound wisdom for the righteous. He is a buckler to them that walk uprightly. He keepeth the paths of the judgment and preserveth the way of his saints. Then shalt thou understand righteousness and judgment and equity, yea, in every good path. So this seeking will bring about wisdom of God in your life as a believer, but you must seek it, as it was saying in verse 3 and 4, as seek a silver and search for hidden treasure, mining the word of God, if you will, pouring through the word of God. You go through, a miner goes through, and they peck and peck and peck and peck. And then they come back and they peck some more and they peck some more and they peck some more. And they're knocking off rock, 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 waiting, hoping to find that treasure. Go back to Daniel now. Look at verse 18. So again, we see the importance of God's word from this passage and the wisdom that can come from it. I often quote James 1:5. If any of you lack wisdom, let him ask of God. They give it to all men liberally and upbraideth not. So God will give you wisdom. It shall be given to him, he says. So wisdom is available to us. But we only need to ask. And God wants to give us wisdom and understanding freely in our lives. Look at verse 18. Now at the end of the days, the king had said he should bring them in. Then the prince of the eunuchs brought them in before Nebuchadnezzar. So the boys finally reached that day of going before the king after 3 years of being in Babylon. And the king communed with them, and among them all was found none like Daniel, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah. Therefore stood they before the king, and in all matters of wisdom and understanding that the king inquired of them, he found them 10 times better than all the magicians and the astrologers that were in all of his realm. So God has so richly blessed the obedience of these boys to not defile themselves. He made them in the eyes of the king 10 times wiser than the astrologers and the magicians of that time. Again, earthly wisdom is needed, but earthly wisdom with godly wisdom is far superior to the wisdom of this world if you have both of them together. Look at verse 21. And Daniel continued even unto the first year of King Cyrus. Now the last verse here in chapter 1 speaks very profoundly of who and what Daniel is. We are talking about somebody who is a young man, somewhere between about 15 and 19. Now you add another 3 years, he's probably around early 20s. But in this first chapter, as his life is playing out before us, God puts in here that Daniel will continue even to the first year of King Cyrus. This is approximately 65 years that he'll spend in captivity, and Daniel will still be found serving God. And one of the reasons why we find Daniel serving God in the latter years of his life is due to the fact that he purposed in his heart to set boundaries while he was young. While he's a young man, he set some boundaries in his life that has led him to the place that God could say about him that he would be a faithful man and a faithful servant of God in his life. At some time before he was taken into captivity or on the road to captivity, Daniel determined that he was not going to allow the captivity to change him. And at some point in our life as believers, we have to determine in our mind and heart that although we live in this world is not going to change us. Its pulls are strong. But we have to determine in our mind and heart that there are just some areas that we are not going to allow to happen. Setting boundaries, if you will. But let's think about that. Let's start to apply this to our lives, this passage to our lives. What are some of the things that you've purposed in your heart? How many of you have purposed in your heart to serve God for the entirety of your life? You say, preacher, now, hold on a second. I think it's kind of boastful to say that you're going to serve God for the rest of your life. Listen, I understand how life is. But I'm going to tell you something. You're going to have a whole lot better chance of serving God for all your life if you purpose to do it. If you're just saying, well, you know, I'll serve God and we'll see how things go, you're probably not going to make it. You're going to have to determine in your life today that, listen, no matter what happens, I'm going to serve God. No matter how good it gets or how bad it gets, I'm going to serve God. And matter of fact, we think sometimes it's easier to serve when we're on the mountaintop. I found in my life, personally, it's easier to serve in the valley than it is in the mountaintop. Because when everything's going good, I normally rely on me. When it's going really, really bad, that's when I realize I have no control over this, and I rely on Him. And so we see this in our lives. You're going to have to determine that. You're going to have to determine that God's way is best if you're going to serve God with the entirety of your life. There are going to come times in your life where things are going to happen, and they're not good. They're not good. No, there's no way you can change it, spin it, turn it. It's not good. But if you allow God to form you and fashion you through that trial, then the thing that is bad will become good. But you're going to have to determine that, listen, no matter what happens in my life, you can look at Job, the guy who had everything, and in a moment of time had nothing. But yet was still able to say, hey, I came into this world with nothing. I'm going to leave this world with nothing. Naked I came in, naked I'll go out. Blessed be the name of the Lord. Lord give it, the Lord take it away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. Job didn't just come up with that. He had purpose in his heart somewhere. Because you don't go through difficult trials like that, and if not purposed in your heart, and that thing doesn't happen. You're going to have to purpose in your heart to make worship, the worship of God, a vital part of your life. That's both personally and corporately. Right, listen, I remember the days teaching in the public school. And man, Wednesday night service was like my oasis in the middle of the desert. Because I loved it, man. Wednesday night was my favorite service because it was a place of refuge from dealing with the world all week. So you have to determine in your life to make these personal choices. That listen. Yeah, I know. The Bible says that there's an ox in a ditch and you have to go get it. But bless God, I'm not going to let the ox get in there every week. I'm not going to let it get in there every other week. You're going to have to determine that. Listen, that both personal worship and corporate worship is vitally important in my life, and I'm going to make sure that I'm going to do my devil level best to make sure that that happens. So you're going to have to purpose, and you're setting boundaries in your life is very, very important. And it's definitely something that Daniel did prior to his arrival from Jerusalem. Had to be. But no doubt there are many factors that would lead Daniel to live a life of service to God. But however, I want to focus on one. As we take this last part of chapter 1 and we apply this to our lives, I want to look at one aspect that I believe that had a profound impact on Daniel's ability for God to say that he was still serving in the first year of King Cyrus, approximately 65 years later. Now we must understand, before we do this, we must understand that the Bible does not tell us how many Hebrew boys came from Jerusalem to Babylon. We don't know that number. But we do know this. Only four of them made a stand to not eat the king's meat and drink the king's drink. Now, we don't know how all that transpired. But I'm going to use some deductive reasoning here. And I believe from what we see in Scripture that Daniel must have been talking about this, and these other three Hebrew boys heard it and were like, yeah, what he said. And the reason why I do that is because If it was Hananiah that did that, then I think we would have the book of Hananiah, not the book of Daniel. So I believe one of the most vital things that Daniel did, setting boundaries in his life, was choosing who he was going to walk alongside of. His friends, if you will. Now, most of us that are older know, we were told as young children, if you go through your life and you have one or two good friends at the end, you are very successful. You've had a very successful life. Now, most of us at that age had multiple friends. We had 4, 5, 6, 8, 10 friends. And we probably, when we heard that, thought, one or two, really? Are you kidding me? Then you get to later stages of life and like, I don't even know if I have two. I don't even know if I have two people. Right? Because that's the way it works. But I believe that this decision that he made to walk with it. Look back at verse 6 of Daniel chapter 1 again. Now among these were the children of Judah, Daniel, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah. So Daniel found himself in companionship with three boys who, like Daniel, wanted to limit the influence that the world had on their lives. Make no mistake about it. In life, it can be easier to walk through the trials of this life with friends that are like-minded. It's so vitally important that you have people to walk alongside with. He said, preacher, well, I've never been one to be able to make friends easily. Well, the Bible tells us that if you're going, a friend must show himself friendly. There are some times in our lives we don't have friends because we're not the friendliest person. We have to show ourselves friendly. And listen, you're going to have to determine in your life that there are going to be situations where you're going to have good friends where you're going to put in more of the effort than they're going to put in. But you see the value in it. You see the value in having those people in your lives. The Bible talks about a multitude of counselors, their safety. Having people in your life. Listen, I believe it's vitally important that you have different groups of counselors. There's counselors that you have that can help you with your day-to-day life. But then I believe it's good to have some counselors that have no attachment to your life. That don't know about your in-laws or outlaws or your friends or the circumstances of your life. They don't know any of those things. You can go to them because, you know, listen, there are some times in our lives we're going to have problems. And you're going to, if I start to share that problem with somebody, they're already going to know who it is. The church that I got saved in was kind of a dictatorial type church. And he would always threaten. He said, I can name names. Well, we weren't that many. So it's like, you young couples with kids. Well, there was only me and his son. So who do you think he was talking about? I always would joke about it. I said, why doesn't he just say, you young couples with kids that work in the public school? Let's just make it easy for everybody to understand who you're talking about. But if we started talking like that, they're going to know who it is. So you're going to need counselors that when you say that, they don't have any idea who you're talking about. And they're going to give you counsel based upon wisdom that's not tied to what you want or what you think they want. Listen, there are going to be people in your life you're going to need that not going to tell you what you want to hear, but are simply going to tell you what they believe is true. I don't want people in my life that are going to tell me what I want to hear, because if I needed that, I'd just do what I wanted to do. I don't need your counsel. I'll just do what I want. Go to Proverbs chapter 1. Before we look at the positive impacts of a good friend, I want to briefly look at the warnings that the Bible gives about wrong types of influences. Now, we're going to do this like bing, 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 bing. We're not going to give a lot of counsel to it. We're just going to bing, 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 bing. I'm going to let the Word of God show you why it's important to have good friends. Proverbs chapter 1, look at verse 10. My son, if sinners entice thee, consent thou not. Go to Proverbs chapter 13. God says, listen, you need to avoid people who will lead you into sin. If you have friends in your life, that when you're around them, you end up compromising what you believe, you need to remove those friends from your life. Look here in Proverbs chapter 13, verse 20. He that walketh with wise men shall be wise, but a companion of fools shall be destroyed. Look at Proverbs chapter 22. God says, listen, if you're friends with foolish people, it will end in destruction for you. It will not be good for you. Proverbs chapter 22, look at verse 24. Make no friendship with an angry man, and with a furious man thou shalt not go, lest thou learn his ways and get a snare to thy soul. Go to 1 Corinthians chapter 15. God says, listen, you want to have a good life? Stay away from angry people. And if you're around angry people, you will become angry. If you don't want to gossip, don't hang around a gossip. If you want to have a life and of peace and contentment, you need to find believers that exhibit peace and contentment in their life and get yourself around them. You will become who you hang around with. It's just natural. It's funny. I was for a short period of my life, I switched schools and I went to what would be more considered an inner city school. It was outside of the city of Chicago, but it was close enough. But I found myself speaking like them, if you can believe that. Yo, man. But just being around them influenced the way that I spoke. I spent 10 years in Arkansas, and I still say y'all. It influenced me. It influenced the way that I was. And so, again, who we're around makes a vital, vital impact in our life. Look at 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 33. Be not conceived. Evil communications corrupt good manners. God says, listen, the way listening to things and hearing things, you have to be careful because it's going to corrupt your good manners. Look at 2 Corinthians chapter 6. Make no mistake about it. What you listen to is going to affect you. So the best place for you to spend a lot of time is not listening to social media, to the news, and especially not to politics. Spend your time around the things of God. We are living in the best day there is to flood ourselves with good and godly entertainment and spiritualness. Listen, today, there used to be a day where we used to have to buy a cassette. I'm not even going to go in and explain it to all you young people. But we'd have to buy a cassette to be able to hear a sermon. Today, you can get online and you probably have about 50,000 sermons plus at your disposal. You can listen to them. You can get on our website, go back and listen to old sermons if I post them in a timely manner. But you can get on there and listen to them. It's all available. What you're hearing has the ability to corrupt who you are. Look at 2 Corinthians 6:14. Be not unequally yoked together with unbelievers. For what fellowship hath righteousness with unrighteousness? And what communion hath light with darkness? God says, listen, you need to separate yourself from sinful influences. Now, I want to say this. The Bible is 100% correct. But we can't separate ourselves so much that we lose the opportunity to witness always well. We have to live in the world. But God says, listen, when it comes to a vast amount of your time, be careful if it's a lot of lost people. All right, go over to Let's go to 2 Thessalonians chapter 3. 2 Thessalonians chapter 3. Second Corinthians chapter 3. Look at verse 6. Now we command you, brethren, in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that you withdraw yourself from every brother that walketh disorderly, and not after the tradition which he received of us. So God says, listen, not just the lost people you got to be worried about. It's them saved people too. And if you have brethren that walk disorderly amongst you, just remove yourself from them. There are going to be times in your life you're going to have to separate yourself from people that are believers in Christ. But because of the way that they walk and where they're at, spiritually and mentally and physically and emotionally, you might have to separate yourself. So we see all this. We see all this. Go back to Proverbs now, back to 13, Proverbs chapter 13. So God commands us to remove friends that are going to walk disorderly. So that means we need to get rid of the drama queens and kings in your life. You need to get rid of contentious people, the people that just like to argue all the time. You need to have very little communication with them. Because God says it's going to drag you down So we saw from the scriptures real quick there how wrong types of friends can bring about error in our lives. But how about if we befriend people that will help us to walk with God? Again, Proverbs 13:20 says, he that walketh with wise men shall be wise. God says, listen, don't be a companion of fools, but walk with wise men. Find people in your life that are wiser than you and walk with them. And for most of us in here, that normally is going to be people that are older than us. In my life, I have found that the people that I associate with best are people that are older than me, that are more wiser than me. If I get the opportunity, I normally will sit down with people that are older than me, and I will pick their brain, if you will, of things and circumstances and situations in their life that I might be able to tuck that in the back of my mind so when trouble and trials comes in my life, I have some point of reference to move from. I have somewhere to go. Go to Proverbs chapter 27. So good friends will help foster wisdom in your life. Bad friends will help foster foolishness or bad decisions in your life. Proverbs chapter 27, look at verse 6. Faithful are the wounds of a friend, but the kisses of an enemy are deceitful. Listen, good friends will tell you the truth even when it hurts. Faithful are the wounds of a friend. When a friend comes along and says, hey, I see this in your life. I recognize this thing going on in your life, and you need to be careful about this because of X. That's the faithful wounds of a friend. Somebody that will share things with you, even though taking that risk, if you will, in the relationship because they know they want the best for you. And sometimes that happens. In our lives, we go sometimes to a doctor, and that doctor sometimes has to inflict pain upon us to bring about a positive outcome in the end. It's the same type of thing. Go to Proverbs chapter 27. Good friends will help bring honest and compassionate correction in your life, and you need that in your life. You need people in there that will help you and tell you those things. Proverbs 27:17, iron sharpeneth iron, so a man sharpeneth the countenance of his friend. And to me, this is one of the most vital and important parts, probably verses that I have in my life. Early on in my Christian life, I found this verse and memorized it and tried to dig as deep as I could into my life, that I need people in my life that are going to sharpen me. People that when I get on the phone with them, we spend about 4 or 5 minutes of the platitudes and finding out how you're doing. And then it becomes, hey, I was reading this the other day. What do you think about this? I have a guy in Arkansas that I haven't talked to him in a while, but he always would joke. He said, every time I look down and I see your number, I have to determine if I have an hour or not, or two, because sometimes it turns into that. Because you get lost in the conversation of the scriptures and figuring those things out, and you need people in your life like that that'll help you to desire to grow deeper spiritually and understand more of the Word of God. So a good friend will sharpen you. They will encourage you to read your Bible, to study your Bible, to be faithful to God, to bring about biblical thinking in your life, to make rational decisions, and most importantly, will encourage you to meditate on the Word of God, to take time, the things that you're reading, and put them in your mind and roll them over and over and over again, that you can figure out what it is that God wants from you from that passage. So a friend that will help you to sharpen you and your countenance is vitally, vitally important. Go over to Proverbs chapter 17. Proverbs chapter 17. A good friend in your life is vitally important. You need to start to evaluate the people that you're around on a consistent basis. And listen, there are going to be people in your life that you're not going to just be able to shut out. But you're going to have to try to limit your time with them and help them, or try to help them and encourage them on at a better path. Over Proverbs 17:17 says, a friend loveth at all times, and a brother is born for adversity. Hey, the right type of friends will be loyal friends. They will stick by you no matter if it's good times or bad times. Most of us have someone in our life that if you were down and out and you had to call one person that you knew would show up, most of you probably have that person in mind. That's a good and loyal friend. And God says those are the types of people you need to put around. Go to Proverbs chapter 16. Proverbs chapter 16. A good friend will be loyal and will stand beside you through the thick and thin. Will be there for you. Will encourage you, will strengthen you. A text will come at the appropriate time. It will be an encouragement to you. A call at a time when you're struggling will come just at the appropriate time. Proverbs 16 verse 28 says, a froward man soweth strife, and a whisperer separateth chief friends. A bad friend will bring strife and contentiousness in your life. A good friend will bring and will sow peace in your life. Ecclesiastes chapter 4 verse 9, the Bible says, two are better than one because they have a good reward for their labor. For if they fall, the one will lift up his fellow, but woe unto him that is alone when he falleth, for he hath not another to help him up. Hey, listen, a good friend will be there for you when you fall. He says, listen, two is better than one. It is better if you have somebody walking alongside you in this life, so that when you fall, there's someone to help you up. There's someone there to encourage you, to strengthen you, and to nourish you as you're healing yourselves. And bringing yourself back. Look, most of us in our Christian life have been through some very difficult things. We have been wounded by people that were not meant to wound us. We have been hurt by people that were supposed to help us, not hurt us. And there are times in our lives where we need people beside us to say, look, a faithful friend that brings wounds, look, those people are human. Those people make mistakes. But it doesn't change the fact of what God has done for you. To remind you of the importance of what God is. Listen, there are people in my life that have failed me, but they're not God. There's things that have happened in my life that have been very hurtful and distressing in my life, but that's not God. My God has never failed me. My God has never died. My God has never lost sight of who and what I am. Go over to Philippians chapter 4. A good friend will be there for you when you fall. And we need that type of person in our life. The type of person that will recognize from the conversation, hey, bro, you're straying. You're veering off, if you will. What's going on in your life? What's happening? You seem like you're straying from where you're supposed to be. Philippians chapter 4, look at verse 6. We see here in this Paul's letter to the Philippians, we see Paul being a friend to them. Look what he says in verse 6, Philippians chapter 4, verse 6. Be careful for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God. And the peace of God, which passes all understanding, shall keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. Finally, brethren, whatsoever things are true, whatsoever things are honest, whatsoever things are just, whatsoever things are pure, whatsoever things are lovely, whatsoever things are of good report, if there be any virtue, if there be any praise, think on these things. Those things which you have both learned and received and heard and seen in me, do. And the God of peace shall be with you. Good friends will set a good example before you. Good friends will set an example before you that you can follow. Will encourage you when you're doing right. Will encourage you when you're doing those things. Hey, bad friends will be like, bad friends will ridicule and scorn you for doing what you believe is right, but good friends will come along and encourage you to continue to do right. A good friend may not even agree with you. A good friend may not even believe that's the best thing for you, but will still encourage you and strengthen you through it, and even if it falls and it falls apart, will still stand beside you. But they'll encourage you to do right and listen to those things and encourage you to have the right thoughts in your life. One more verse. Let's go over to Psalms chapter 1. We're not going to take the time this morning, but the Bible is full of examples of people who had good friends. David had Jonathan. Jonathan was a loyal and selfless friend to David. Ruth had Naomi. And that created a faithful devotion between the two of them. I've often wondered, I don't know if you've ever meditated on this, but I've often wondered what would have happened to Naomi without Ruth. Naomi went back a discouraged discouraged person. But I believe it was the friendship, it was the faithful devotion of Ruth that salvaged Naomi's relationship with God. Paul had Timothy. Paul was a mentor to Timothy, encouraged him, strengthened him. Timothy submitted himself to Paul and basically came to Paul and said, look, I want to serve God. I need your help to help me get there. Jesus had a great relationship with his disciples. They were friends through service. They were serving God together, and it brought about a great relationship. And in our text passage, we find Daniel and Shadrach and Meshach and Abednego, and they were faithful companions together through the thick of trouble sometimes in their life. Look here at Psalms chapter 1, verse 1. Blessed is the man that walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor standeth in the way of sinners, nor sitteth in the seat of the scornful. But his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law doth he meditate day and night. God said, you are a blessed person if you're walking in the counsel of the godly. If you're walking along with people that will help you to walk with God and help you to serve God, then you will be a blessed person in this life, because they will encourage you to walk in the scriptures, to believe the scriptures, to meditate on the scriptures. And God says, listen, if you are going to have a life like Daniel, that in 65 years from now, if you will, you're going to still be walking with God, you're going to have to set some boundaries in your life. And one of the more important boundaries that you're going to face in your life is who you are choosing to walk with. Daniel made the decision that, listen, if I have to walk alone, I'll walk alone. But these three Hebrew boys came alongside, and the four of them walked together. And no doubt in the early days of this captivity, that was a huge blessing. So in our lives, as we looked at Daniel here, making this decision to stand for righteousness' sake, he did that with faithful companions at his side. In our lives, we need to make sure that the people that we have around us are faithful companions walking with God. Let's pray. Father, we're grateful this morning.